Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Perfect timing. We're leaving Egypt. Is Egypt leaving us? I think that's a topic of today's shiur. So, Rabbi Liebtag from Chicago Airport, thank you very much. Always a pleasure. The shiur will take off, and we should have, hopefully, a smooth landing. Fakasha, okay, pardon my bad humor. What can you do?
Okay, thank you. Right. So again, what I've been doing, sort of by chance, is that every week, what we just read in Shul, in the previous parsha, relates a lot to our topic. So I guess if you would ask someone what's the most important event in Chumash, a lot of people would say Matan Torah. It'd be pretty hard to pick anything other than that. And the thing we talked about many times is that Matan Torah, the main event, is not what we receive, but the responsibility or the obligation we take upon ourselves. That's why Perek Yotet, chapter 19, is the preparation for Har Sinai. The Ten Commandments is in chapter 19. But the first thing we do is we make a commitment to be a Mamlechet Kohanim B'Goy Kadosh. We accept God's proposition to be His nation. And then we get the contract. Now, I'm bringing that up because everything that leads up to that, from the time we leave Egypt, everything is building up to that event. And the question is, what's the point in entering an eternal covenant if it's not mutual as far as the dedication to the covenant? So when Am Yisrael, firstly, before they leave Egypt, we're going to see over and over again they're not ready. And what seems to be happening is that everything God's doing is to prepare them for this big event. Now, what's the problem? The problem is to take what we call not just the Jews out of Egypt, but Egypt out of the Jews. And it's very hard to change people. In fact, the rule of thumb is you can't change people, you learn to live with them. You can change yourself, maybe. Or you can...
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. You're good doing magic tricks. But or you can... Or maybe learn from your mistakes. Or once you have to forgive your past and work for the future. Now, so let's take a look at... I'll take the source sheet now. I'll share it. And I put a link on the spot. And here we go. So today is... class number 5 on Sefer Shemot. And I just don't have my mouse, so moving there. So it's class number 5, and this time is taking the Egypt out of the Jews. So we continue the study we started last week. We're moving from getting the Jews out of Egypt to Egypt out of the Jews. And that will be the main topic from now on in Chumash, about how we become God's people. So just to review all the events from the time we leave Egypt. After the plagues, what do we have? We have Kriyat Yamsuf, which we'll see that's sort of breaking the ties or splitting our connection to Egypt. It's like not God only has to save us from the Egyptians, but we have to, we'll talk about this towards the end of this year, we have to sort of get rid of our dependence and looking at Egypt as our boss. If we have time, we'll talk about that at the end of this year. Now, little by little, we have to, God has to build trust that the people will trust him and they're interested in working for him. It's not a question of believing that God exists. It's wanting to work for him. Emuna, we'll see in Chumash, is not believing in God's existence, but supporting God and wanting to be a partner with God. So the first thing we'll talk about Mara, we'll go back to it in a minute. The water's bitter. But it shows the people that God can provide their basic needs of water. And then we move to Midbar Sin, we have the manna story, and God shows he can give a constant source of nutrition. And then there's another water story where they're testing God again. Well, they have faith that God will provide for them. That's called Masa Meriva. And then finally, in Refidim, we have the war with Amalek, and God has to show that he can help them defeat their enemies. But if I look at all these events, in fact, it's sort of cute. I wouldn't say it's a classic chiasm, but it's water in the beginning and water in the end. And then water here and water there. Yeah, and then food in the middle. And I'm sorry. War in 1 and 5. Sorry about that. 1 and 5 is war, the bad side. And then inside is water, and the middle is food. And that's what keeps people concentrated. Now, I want to work backwards and show why this relates to the big event of Har Sinai. Now, what you hear a lot in a lot of articles is that, like Josh Bernberg, I think, has a book on this, and a lot of the Bible critics write about it, is that when we make a contract with God, it's a sort of the ancient Near Eastern style where it's called a Caesarian contract, something like that. And it always begins with an historical prologue. With that, now, I want to show you I'm not so crazy about that theory. It makes sense, comes in, but I'll show you the cutest historical prologue you could find. But we read yesterday. Let's take a look at it. Let's take a look again now. Chapter 19 is fresh in our memories. What happens? It's the third month. It's been 6 weeks since we left Egypt. Okay. And that day, remember, every day is going to be Day of Matan Torah. They arrive at Har Sinai. We travel from Rephidim and we get to Har Sinai and we camp. All Israel camps Neged Ahar. That's the background. Now listen carefully and let me make this a little bit bigger. Okay. Now comes the proposition. Moshe goes up to God. And if we're teaching this to students, what's important here is I'm going to do this together with you. I like using quotation marks, and we're going to write them here. There. I need a quotation mark right here. Understand? This is God talking to Moshe. Moshe, okay, God calls Moshe Lemor. And God's going to speak to Moshe from here, from this quotation mark, all the way down to the end of Pasuk Vav, Elad Bar Mitzvah Tadaber. So all Pasuk, from the middle of Pasuk Gimel to the end of Pasuk Vav, is God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. And then, change our color here, and we'll make these dark red. No, not red, we'll make it blue. Okay? Then I have an inside quote that Moshe is speaking on behalf of God. Quote tomorrow the Bnei Sabbath. No, here's what you tell them. The middle quote is Atem Ritem Kibir Shabbat Dibarti Bachem. I'm sorry, Siti Mitzrayim. And Til Goy Kadosh. Now, what I want to point out here is something like very simple. Has God ever talked? Let me stop this share for a minute and we'll go back to what we drew. Has God ever talked to Moshe before? Of course, right? Has God ever told Moshe to tell something to Bnei Yisrael? Many times. Korban Pesach, lots of things. But it's always been Vayidabar Hashem Moshe Lemor Daber Bnei Yisrael, something like that. I want to point out the formality of what's happening here. It's not just God talking to Moshe. Look how formal this presentation is. That's what I want you to pay attention to. In other words, the formality begins with Kotomar, was it? Kotomar Lebet Yaakov Etageli Bnei Yisrael. Okay? That double name for Am Yisrael is very formal. And when it's done, and then we have the quote inside. Let me highlight this so it's marked. Okay. And then, Elad Vrim Asher Tedaber Bnei Yisrael. It was the opening and closing lines of God talking to Moshe is, here's what you tell the Jewish people with the double name, Yaakov and Yisrael. Remember, it's individuals, it's members of the nation. And with a final close, these are the terms, this is the proposition you're making to the people. Now, to prove it's a proposition, the people have to ratify it. Moshe tells that to the people, and the people answer, Kosher Yibir Hashem Naseh. So it's an official acceptance, but I'm getting at this is a very official moment, and that's why, in my opinion, this is more important than Matan Torah. In other words, this is Am Yisrael taking upon itself the obligation to serve God forever as a people. In light of that, we get the contract with the Ten Commandments called the Brit. Now, look how it begins. Pasuk Dalet is your historical prologue, what they call it. And it's nice and simple. Basically, look what I did for you, which is going to be followed by, let's see what you can do for me. So you saw what I did to Egypt. Now, tell me, this came up a lot in learning this week also. What does seeing mean almost all through, from here on in Shemot? What does it mean to see?
To understand
Yeah.
experience.
Yeah, not just to understand, I think maybe to internalize, to reach a total understanding. Same thing in English, if you see what I mean, or you see what he's saying, or I see your point. We use it the same way in English. Sometimes it's actual sight, but the conclusion that you have a total of understanding of something, so he says, you've understood, like we saw yesterday, right? You don't see kolot and lapidim. You don't see voices and thing, but rather you understand them. You understand what's going on. You understand God's presence is there. And therefore, he's saying, you understand now, right, what I did to Egypt. You saw it. You've internalized that. And I brought you here in this miraculous way. Now, here, this is for sure a metaphor, Kante Nisharim. And I like to joke in saying that one of the conditions of accepting the Torah is believing that God can use metaphors. Yeah, not to take things literally, but take them seriously. No. No. But that's what you would call a historical prologue, in a nutshell. But it's not, but forget the technical name, historical prologue. It's simply a motivator. The same thing parents say to children, look what I did for you, now what can you do for me? But it's a motivating line, but I'm simply pointing this out because everything that I just had above is exactly, yeah, you saw what I did for you. I took you out of Egypt with the miracles, with the plagues. I did Yam Suf. I helped you at Marah, in Mikbar Sin, in Rephidim, remember, with the water and then with the war. And in each one, there's going to be some type of educational message that's going to be taught. Okay? So I want to go through and see what's the educational message of each one. Hopefully we'll get there by then. So what I want to do today in the shir is show you how each one is not just a wow moment, it's a wow moment with education. If you ever plan summer camp and you want to make an educational experiential camp, so when you plan your activities, it's not just to kill time so the kids have fun. You plan an activity that the kids are involved in, but each activity should have some educational message they can take home and apply in their life. So we're going to see, we'll try to find what's the educational message of stage by stage. But before we do that, we have to go back and see why we need that educational message. So let's go back to, so I just brought this in the beginning. And remember, this is going to be the proposition. And now, are you willing to obey me? Pay attention to the word lishmor. Lishmor means to obey. It can mean a lot of things, but it's going to come up a lot. Okay? And be a covenantal partner, be committed to a covenant, and that will make you my treasured nation. I'll follow, even though I'm the God of all the land, I'll follow Ebenezer. Here, ki means even though I'm everyone's God. I'll make you, I'll have a special relationship with you, and that will make you a priestly kingdom, no, with a kingdom representing God, not just individuals, but a kingdom representing God, and hence a nation separated in the service of God. And that is the, in essence, that's what Jewish history is going to be about. It'll be our duty to praise God, talk about God, to represent Him. But our hope is that through our behavior, other nations come and recognize God. That's the whole theme of Aleinu, what we call Malchiyot and Rosh Hashanah. Now, and the people ratify it. Now, to explain why it's so necessary, I want to go back to the first educational challenge that we find in Chumash. Now, it's only logical to assume that Am Yisrael in Egypt, right, are living with the slave mentality, and they're not exactly what you would call, you know, Am Yisrael in the modern day sense. Why? They haven't received the Torah yet. They're 12 tribes. They're oppressed. They're an oppressed people. They have some tradition. And all they need to do is quote Chazal, or even harsher than what I'm saying. They claim that we reached the 49th level of Tumah. I'm sure you're familiar with that famous Midrash, or Memtet Shari Tumah in Egypt. We'll see what the source is today. Now, when you tell a story, and it was interesting to have discussions about this nowadays, as how you tell the story of what happened in the last 2 years with the Gaza war. As you can tell the story and make Israel look terrible and bad, and, you know, just everyone's fighting and a terrible corrupt government. And as you can tell the whole story in a very negative way. You can tell the exact same story in a very positive way. Look at all the unity and look how dedicated the soldiers are and look how the people are working together. So the story we tell our children is going to make, we're almost going to decide what the historical meaning of the event is going to be. But the way you tell a story sometimes shapes its eternal message. So when we tell the story of the Exodus at the Seder, we sort of, we emphasize the positive part of it. And we'll talk about that later, how we tell it. But behind the story in Chumash, there's a lot of glorious things, but there's a lot of, I guess, what do you call it? Things under the carpet? There's a lot, I think, I forgot the word for it. The things you put under the carpet, things you hide. And we're going to see part of it that we talk about. So the first time there's a challenge that the people have lost their belief. Remember, in the beginning, Moshe tells them, I'm coming to save you. He does some signs, they believe him. But the second Pharaoh doubles their workload. They're super angry for a good reason. That was the end of Parshat Shemot. In the beginning of Parshat Bereishit, we talked about this, just to review. This is the first major educational message to the people. And watch how it begins. We discussed this more in detail when we did the small series on Hashem Hu Elohim. But this is an example. As we developed the theme of God's name Elohim and Yudke Vavke and Breshit. And here in Shemot, when God is going to redeem them from both perspectives, Elohim tells Moshe, Ani Hashem, I'm about to make myself known, not just through natural events, but through miraculous ways. And I appeared to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, El Shaddai, that was the name of Brit Milah. Okay? But my name, I did make myself known with the name Yudke Vavke in a miraculous way. Just if you want a detailed look in Ramban, here in chapter 17 in Breshit, where basically he says that Shem Yud Kevavke is Nes Nigle, obvious miracle, and Shem Elohim is Nes Nistar. And he didn't say this, but he says this way that Kel Shaddai is Shem Elohim on steroids. It's still in the realm of nature, but a little above nature. Now, that's why Brit Milah is on the eighth day. That's, but it relates to seven. But that's a topic for seven and eight. Now, so God says, I'm coming to fulfill my brit with Avraham Avinu, brit milah. V'gam akimoti, v'gam shibati et nakap v'yisar shemitzah mavidim otam. I hear the cry and the repression, and therefore I remember my brit, the brit ben of Tarim. So pasuk dalet is Shem Elokim, and brit milah, and Shem het pasuk he is brit ben of Tarim. And God's telling this to Moshe. Moshe now has to explain this in terms that they can relate to. And therefore, God tells Moshe, therefore, tell Bnei Israel, and watch what happens now. Here are the, again, quotation marks. I'll put my quotation marks here again. Do we need them? I can do it like this. Tell Bnei Israel, Ani Hashem, we start right here. Got it? Bum, 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 and ending with Ani Hashem. Now, that's going to be a mega theme to the rest of Chumash. There was Tel Bnei Israel, Ani Hashem, details, Ani Hashem. Remember, Kedoshim to you later on, Ki Kadosh, Ani Hashem Elokechem. It's going to be a refrain through Chumash, but basically, it's Ani Hashem means, I'm your boss, I'm the one you're working for, you're my employee. And therefore, what am I going to do for you? Remember, Votseiti Vitzalti V'galti, that's God fulfilling Brit Ben Ptarim, story of the Exodus. Then I'm going to take you to be my nation. Remember, that was Brit Milah, Le'ot L'chel Elohim. And this is the flip side. I'll be your nation. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. That's the core covenant between God and the people. And then here, the idea again, then you'll know and you'll understand that I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I was behind all those events. Then once you have that understanding, then I can bring you to the land, which I promised your forefathers to give as a morashah, as a possession to be sovereign. And then Ani Hashem, but that's forecasting the future. Now, this sounds like good news. I want to review something I think we've done before, but it's important for today's share to clarify. What should Moshe do now? He tells the people, by Deber Moshe Keno Bnei Israel, Moshe tells them what God said. Remember this whole section? Ani Hashem, Hoteiti, Tzalti, Galti, Lakachti, Bebeti, etc. Ani Hashem, which sounds like good news. And then it says, V'lo Shemuel Moshe, Mikot Turach Me'avodah Kasha. I don't think we discussed this last week, did we, or not? Just remind me. Did we discuss what Shemiah means here? I guess not. Okay. Now, someone tell me, how would you translate this line, V'lo Shemuel Moshe? Pretend you're an English translator.
They didn't listen.
Okay. And if I take an English example, listening can mean like listening to music, and listening can be like listening to mommy. Notice, listening can mean to hear, it can mean to obey. Correct? Depending on the context. Now, which option is it here? Did they hear what Moshe said? If they didn't hear what he said, he should raise his voice.
They didn't accept it. They didn't believe it.
What? You said two different things. You said they didn't accept it. What do you mean? What's there to accept?
It happened. They didn't accept it, and they didn't believe that it would happen.
Okay, so but the word for believe is not lishmoa. You say v'lo himinu. V'lo. V'lo shemu doesn't mean to believe.
They couldn't absorb it.
That's a classic understanding. But what's so about absorbing the idea you're going to be? They absorbed it before when the first time you told them you're going to redeem you. Remember, v'yamei na'am? Let me show you what I'm talking about.
But it got worse. It got worse for them since then.
That's right. But didn't say Elohimino. No. Yeah, I'll show you what we're talking about. In the end of chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken, let me go take a quick check. Get out of my Exodus chapter 4. When Moshe does the signs, it should be in chapter 4 if it didn't move since then. They do all the signs here. Perfect, right there. Yeah. Aaron comes meets them. Moshe and Aaron gather together the elders of Israel. Aaron tells all the things on Moshe's behalf, on God's behalf. And they do the otot. Vayaminam. Here we have the word vayamin. I'm talking about emun. Either they supported, they believed. Okay. And vayishmu'u. What's that mean here? And they heard. Here means they heard. The what? That God now has come to keep his promise. Okay. Because he saw their suffering and they bowed down. So here they're believing and they're accepting that they're going to be redeemed. But in the next chapter, in chapter 5, they double the workload. And then they're angry with Moshe Rabbeinu and they yell at him. And now Moshe is trying to rebuild their trust with God. And Moshe tells them redemption is coming. And then, and it would make sense if it said Velo Himino in our case. But it says Velo Shamu. Now, the Shmua can also mean to obey, correct? But why can't it mean here to obey?
They haven't been told a thing.
They weren't given anything to do.
There was lishmoa many times means to obey. Vayen shmoa tishmoa mitzvotai. In Har Sinai, im shmoa tishmoa b'koli. This is building up to Har Sinai, in case you didn't catch on. Remember in the proposition, im shmoa tishmoa b'koli, shmartem et briti? That's, are you willing to obey? Not to physically hear, but to obey. Now, the reason it doesn't make sense that Moses is telling them to obey something, because there's nothing here to obey. There's something here to believe. Now, that's only if you look at the inside and you don't look at the envelope. Got it? Because this is, you know, believing God will do it. The envelope is what? Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem. What I want to show you in Chumash, Ani Hashem is a commandment. It's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Got it? It's a way of life. Ani Hashem means I'm your boss, you're my employee. So,
how can you say this now? They don't. Okay, go ahead.
No, I can. Your question is exactly the answer. They don't. They're not accepting it now. You follow? In other words, God wants them to change their whole direction, their whole lifestyle, and they're not interested because they're angry with God. Why? Mikotzer ruach mi'avodah kasha. Especially now they double the workload. Remember, Ashivashet Ruche. Remember, they're sort of burnt down. It's understandable. I'm not being punished for this, but they're not ready yet. Follow? For good reasons. It was Sefer Shmuel gives them a good excuse. Now, the key to understand these psukim is thanks to the Haftarah of Parshat Achrimot or Kedoshim, I think, which the Ashkenazim don't read from Yecheskel. And that's Yecheskel Perachav, and all the Parshanim, not all of them, but most of them. All quote these psukim in Yecheskel, which are key to our understanding. Now, just I'm sorry for doing it. I'm going to switch to the English for a minute, and we'll go back and do the Hebrew with Yecheskel because I want you to see the English and Hebrew. But Yecheskel, remember, is the prophet who goes into exile with them 11 years before the temple is destroyed. There's two ways of exile: Galut Yehoyachin, when Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes over the city, but Yehoyachin puts up a white flag. And all the important people go into exile, but the rest of the people stay in Jerusalem under the vassal king of Tzidkiel. And Tzidkiel is given power to rule on the condition he's loyal to Bavel. 5 years into his reign, he rebels. We did a whole series on that when we did Yirmiyahu a couple years back. But Yechezkel is their leader in Bavel, and his job is to keep the people dedicated to God, even though they're in exile, and tell the people, you guys are the future of the Jewish people. The people in Jerusalem, they're a lost cause. The people in Bavel think that the future is in Jerusalem, and they want to go back to Jerusalem. And Yechezkel is telling them, no, they're a lost cause, and you guys are the future. Now, I'm going to share my screen, and we'll do Yechezkel in English-Hebrew, so you can follow with the... Again, this is a source for what's called the 49 levels of Tumah. And the reason why Am Yisrael, it's basically the underlying reason why it's going to take 40 years until we're ready to go into the land. It's going to be a very difficult educational process. If I go back to my title, getting the Jews out of Egypt, that's the most difficult task that Moshe has to do. Now, let's look at Yechezkel, chapter 20. There are 24 chapters of rebuke in Yechezkel. His first one begins in the fifth year of Gilut Vayechin. But Yechezkel's Nevuah, the first seven chapters will be year five, then the bulk is going to be in year six, and in chapter 20 we start in year seven. And then 4 years later it's the Korban. But now, and those are the 2 years where the beginning of the rebellion against the Babylonians. Now, so his Nevuah begins in the fifth year, and Yechezkel sees the Shekhinah leaving. We're all familiar with the first parak in Yechezkel from the Haftarah for Shavuot morning. In chapter 20, and after 19 chapters of rebuke, after 2 years of this, now it's the seventh year. By chance, it's in the fifth month. It's based on Tisha B'Av, 4 years before, 5 years before Tisha B'Av, or 4 years before Tisha B'Av, got it? The 10th of Av, 4 years before. The leaders of Israel come to Yechezkel, the rabbi, with demands. Right? What are they demanding? We want to go back to Eretz Yisrael. We want to go back home. You know, we learned our lesson. It's time to go back. No, they're begging Yechezkel, pray to God and tell us some good news. We're going back. Because all the false prophets are saying they're going back. Right? You're coming to ask what God can do for you? Right? God's swearing in his own name. Right? Now there's two ways of reading it. I'm swearing that I'm not going to care about you, or if I read it the way I want to paraphrase JFK, right? Are you coming to ask what God can do for you? I'm swearing in my name, I'm Doresh, what you can do for me. Okay? And therefore, God tells them, Hatishpot otam, God tells Yechezkel, be judgmental of them, Hatishpot ben adam, et tovat avotam hodim. Explain to them why they're not worthy of redemption so fast. So it's explain to them why they need rehab for the next 70 years. So Yechezkel's job is tell them, don't give up hope that you're finished, right? But don't keep hopes too high that you're going back. Don't keep them too low that you're never coming back. Right? Understand that you need serious rehab. And how to tell them that? Throw the book at them and tell them how bad they are. And now he's going to have one of the harshest rebukes of the Jewish people over, you'll see how harsh he is. He's saying, from the time I met you, you guys are rotten. If you know chapter 16 beforehand, he compares, we mumbled this at the Seder, we hope to come there. He compares Am Yisrael to an abandoned baby. Found by God, who God takes care of, and then she cheats on him and runs away from him, etc. But that's chapter 16. You can read it later, but it's a little X-rated. Now he says, "Vamata lehem kol mar Hashem elvin." Now we're going back to Parsha Vayera. B'yom b'charib Yisrael. When I chose to take Israel out of Egypt, when I chose them, we'll see in a minute. V'sa yadil nezera beit Yaakov. I want to make sure it's crystal clear that this is Parsha Vayera, isn't it? Right? 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 To the Avod, but now I'm making my name known to you. I make myself known, and I lift up my hand to them, saying, Ani Hashem Elokechem. We'll go to Pesukim, just remember this, we'll go back to them in Hebrew and Vayera, but everything is echoing Parsha Vayera. Now we're going to have information that we didn't have in Shemot. In other words, God's saying, I wanted to bring you out of Egypt the ideal way. But Yomahu, at that time, Nasati Yadilahem, Lotia Meretz Mitzrayim, remember, Votzeiti Vitzalti Vigalti, right? I wanted to bring you to the good land. But I had a condition, which makes perfect sense. Lomar lehem. If you want redemption, what do you have to do? Ish shukutzene enav hashlichu. That ish person get rid of their bad ways, get rid of your bad habits. You're basically get rid of your lousy culture. Uvagulane mitzvan altitamau. Don't continue following the gods of Egypt. Don't defy yourselves with that. Why? I'm your new boss. Ani Hashem Elokechem. Now, if you follow the Ten Commandments, this is exactly the flip of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Ten Commandments begins the opposite order. It starts with, Ani Hashem Elokechem, I'm your boss, who took you out of Egypt. And therefore, you can't have any other gods. So he says here, says, get rid of your other gods. Get rid of your Egyptian culture, your Egyptian ways. Give them. And I'm your God. But it's the same idea that the first, what we call the first two commandments, are two sides of the same coin. I'm your boss. You can't work for anyone else. It's exclusive. Now, so now we understand when God says Ani Hashem or Ani Hashem Elokechem, that's not simply information. That's a demand of loyalty. That's a demand of, like, called turning over. It's a frame of mind of spiritual readiness to be a servant of God, whatever you might. Before you get any mitzvot, just a question of attitude: are you willing to serve God? Now, what happened? Vayamruvi. Does that mean they rebelled against me from that request? And here's the key point: v'lo avu lishma elai. What didn't they do? They didn't obey. Here it means obey. It's got to mean obey. Now, isn't that a perfect match for lo shumel Moshe? I'm proving from here that Shmiah has to mean obey. That's why Yechezkel is the strongest proof to appreciate what's happening in Vayera. And it's so important because that explains why we need all these events till we get to Har Sinai. And why Har Sinai begins with, In Shema Tishmu B'Koli. Now you're willing to obey me? We'll trace it all the way through. Okay. So they rebelled against me in Egypt. I was hoping they'd be ready for redemption, but they weren't. They didn't want to listen. Ish shikudne anihem lo ishlichu. They didn't get rid of their Egyptian culture. But duim esem lo azavu. They didn't abandon their ways. V'omar lishpoch chamati alehem. And therefore, I said, what should I do? I should have dumped them before we started dating. Or I should have just dumped them in the beginning. And what's really neat, our custom in Haggadah, we quote from Yirmiyahu and Tehillim, of Shvot Chamatcha Lagoyim. People don't realize how deep that is while they're quoting it. Remember? There's implicit rebuke of ourselves there. Okay? So I should have shofech my anger against you, and I should have finished you off in Egypt. But aslamam shmi, but remember, I have a theme. I want to make a name for God. I have a goal for the people. And for the sake of our eternal goal of God's people to make a name for God, I'm giving you another chance. And also, I shouldn't look bad. Remember, Moshe is davening. So shouldn't be a chilo Hashem in the eyes of the nations, because, you know, they heard that they're God's people. He's supposed to promise them. I took him to the desert, I brought him to the desert, and again, and I gave you chukim and mishpatim, right? Asher yasetam b'chai b'hem. That's going to be parshat Achrimot, if you remember. We'll see that in a minute in Achrimot, okay? And I gave him Shabbat to keep, to be an oath, remember, the oath of B'rit Sinai, b'ni u'b'nehem, the death k'desh v'katsham, parshat Kitisa explicitly. Again, v'yam ruvi, okay? They didn't follow my laws, etc., and I want to get angry, and I give him another chance. It goes on and on. You follow what Yechezkel is saying? I can't keep on forgiving you. You're spoiled already. You keep on messing up. I keep on giving you another chance. And I have to do something drastic. It's not enough to say, I'll be better. I have to do something. You need serious rehab. And therefore, Yechezkel's answer to the people is, it's not enough to want to return to Israel. You'll be back there. You have to understand why I sent you out and how you have to fix your ways. That's Yechezkel in a nutshell. Now, and I'm spending so much time on this because this is the background to everything that's happening until we get to Har Sinai. It's also going to be the background to understand what happens with Chet HaEgel. Because what happens to Chet HaEgel? They go back to how they were about 2 months beforehand. Now, let's go back now to our source sheet. And actually, before we go there, I just want to show you another example. As long as I have a Bible open. It's on the source sheet, but I want to see it here. In Vayikra, in chapter 18, our custom is to read this on Yom Kippur at Mincha. God tells Moshe, Daber b'nei Yisrael b'amarta lehem, Ani Hashem Elokechem. Remember, it's all parallel to the Dibro, but I'm your boss. And therefore, because I'm your boss, what's the flip side? Don't act like dump your Egyptian culture. Don't act like the Canaanites. Why? Don't follow their customs. And unquote, uvenimusem, there's hukatem, don't mean their laws, but means their culture, their customs. Yeah? Instead, et mishpatai tasut, chutai tishmo lachabahem, ani Hashem elokachem. Follow my ways. Yeah? And therefore, shvartem et chukatai mishpatai shiasem da machai bahem, like we saw in Yecheskel, ani Hashem. Now see what ani Hashem is? Now, what did they do wrong? Right? That's all the things they did wrong, all the arayot, etc. And then after all the arayot, that we read on Yom Kippur, it says, don't defy yourself with this behavior. Because that's how they behave. That's why they defiled the land, and that's why I'm punishing their sin on the land. And that's why I'm kicking them out. That's why they're being thrown out of the land. Therefore, you better keep all these laws and do it properly. And don't do this toivo, because if you do them, I'll throw you out of the land. And that's what happens. I forgot, that's what Yechezkel is telling them. So I'm just learning from Yechezkel that Am Yisrael is starting in the negative. We have a lot of work to do. They have a good excuse in Sefer Shemot because they've been enslaved. But excuse doesn't make, the fact you have a good excuse, it doesn't, I can't have a good excuse why I failed my medical exams. That doesn't make me a doctor. That gives the school a reason to give me another chance to take my medical tests again. Right? So that's the back I'm trying to get across today. Now, in light of that, let's go back now and see everything that's happening in where's my source sheet? Oh, I have to stop to share. And here we are. Back to our source sheet, and everything should be there. Okay. So again, now I'm just with the Hebrew. The people are standing in front of Yechezkel, member of the Joshati, and I'm gonna highlight what we highlighted here. The proof that this is V'lo Shomo Moshe. Okay? V'asayedi, Azer Beit Yaakov, V'vadalehem. These are all the phrases that are identical to Vayera. Okay? Asher Nasati Yedi, okay? And God told them, get rid of your Egyptian ways. V'lovu Lishmo Eilai. They didn't get rid of their Egyptian ways. And I wanted to destroy them. And we saw the Pesukim in Vayikra. Okay? Now, in light of that, we talked about this last week briefly. This was before we go out of Egypt. This was the first call for Am Yisrael to do tshuva. We don't listen, but we have a good excuse. Then we have the buffer, there's Toledot and Perek Vav. Then we get Egypt ready with the 10 plagues or the 9 plagues. Now they're ready to kick us out. And then we get Am Yisrael ready, and we bring Korban Hashem. What do? God gives us, how do we get rid of our Egyptian culture? God says, take an Egyptian god and serve it for your main course. Burn it in effigy. And that'll be your main course. Eat anti-Egyptian bread. The whole Passover meal is basically saying we're dumping Egyptian culture, accepting a new culture from God. And that's going to make them worthy. Anyone who's willing to follow that and openly say, I'm dumping Egypt, I'm ready to serve God, that's the first step towards being ready and worthy for redemption. That's another reason for Tzedach Pesach. Now, okay. Now, I want to bring an example from the Sforno. Sforno is really harsh, but listen how Sforno is going to take what we saw in Yechezkel and use it to explain the opening psukim of Sefer Shemot. Because he has to explain what enabled the Egyptians to enslave us. How did that happen? Okay, we were such an important family before with Yosef and his family. How do we go from members of the government to fourth-class citizens? Okay. So it says, Elu Shmo B'nei Yisrael by Mitzrayim, remember? He says like this, Elu, like Yaakov and his sons, Haniskarim B'kan, Hoyu Ru'im Livadav Hashem. The sons of Jacob, right, they were worthy of God being appearing to them. Ki ko achad mehem ru'i li'ot nechshav isha shmo. They had names, now they were important people. Ve'elu ko yimei chayim hoyu l'morot. They were like shining lights during their life. Okay? And that generation didn't go to Tarbut Ra'ah, that's the bad culture. Amdam, Achrim Otam, after the 12 tribes died, a new generation came up. Leaderships are falling down, and the rest is history. But he starts the opening lines of Sefer Shemot. He's saying, Ela Shemot, not these names. These guys were still okay, implying afterwards they were bad. He's taking this right to the beginning of Shmuel. Okay. Right. So remember, remember B'chol Ador Hu, the whole generation? It says, Kol Shivim Nefesh Shelo Ba'o Ador Lekukul Gamor Kalimei. That whole generation of the 70 Nefesh, they were still good. Okay. Now there's a new king and a new generation. Okay. Which sounds something very positive, right? This is what he says. Okay. Achar shemitu kol shivim nefesh, not to the darche shrotzim. Oh. Shrotzim the dershacha. Sforno takes the word sheretz, which we don't have in plural. It's a strange word. I gave a different reason because the temporal shivim is the revuma. B'nei Noach, remember in Perek Tet in Noach, where Chazal say that's what God's giving a command for us to have plural. But he's saying every plural is usually just plural, amulet aretz. The word sheretz in creation is only for animals. Remember, yishtuach, man, nefesh chayam, things like that. We're saying, how come B'nei Yisrael paru b'yishritzu? Says, they multiplied and they acted like shrotzim. That's harsh, isn't it? I'm not agreeing with Sforno, but I'm showing you where he's coming from. You say, amen. B'achar shemetu goshem nefesh, not to the darche shrotzim. They lean to, you know, bad behavior like animals, eh? Shratzim the Bershaha, going to an empty pit. Right? Now, the outcome is a big one. Okay? The Egyptians started to enslave us. What enabled them? When the Egyptians saw how debased our behavior was, when they saw the way we behaved culturally, how culture was so, remember, Sforno was a Renaissance man. Right? Sforno was Italian, right? Around 1500s. That's early Renaissance, if I got my history right. Right? So he's saying, when people don't act properly, they don't, when they're not, you know, there's those who are cultured and those not cultured. Because we didn't have a strong culture, right? That enabled other people to mistreat us. Samotam lavadim. That enabled our enslavement was because of our debased culture. That's was because of the bad behavior. Okay? Because the pasuk from Yeshayahu. Okay, and now the last one. Each one gets worse. By Murat Chayim, said, "Kasher osifu lachto b'deot u'masim." They continue to sin in their machshava, the way they thought, their hashkafa on life, and their behavior. Right? Their whole hashkafa was bad, and their behavior was bad. K'mo she'ida nevi, Yecheskel got it. B'amro, v'amruvi v'lovu lishmoi la yishuv tzev hashlichu loishem v'gil mitzem lozavu v'amrat shpacham atelchem. He's basing his entire commentary on what? On Yechezkel Perachav. Got it? Okay. Then it got worse and worse. I'm just trying to show you how Sforno is taking his tukim in Yechezkel. Now, in light of that, let's go through all the events that we had on our list and then we can tie it all together. Okay. So I need Pesach. It's going to be my first anti-Egyptian. We discussed this beforehand. But Pesach is the first anti-Egyptian activity where I'm going to shecht an Egyptian god, burn it in effigy, and eat it for a meal, and eat it with non-Egyptian bread, no chametz, only matzah. Not that, with maror to put little, sitting to a meal, but a thematic meal with the message. Now, we get out of Egypt, right? And then we have Kriyat Yam Suf. What does God want? In other words, we cry out to God, right? And remember, listen to their attitude. The word of graves in Egypt to bring us out here to die. What are you doing to us? Didn't we tell you in Egypt this is crazy? The way they're complaining reflects their attitude problem about their unwillingness and unreadiness to be God's people. They've had it. Got it? No. And what's Moshe tell them? Don't be afraid. Okay? Stand ready and see. You'll see God's salvation. And now I'll follow Ramban. Ramban explains, this is not a promise, this is a commandment. You can look at the Ramban later on, we have time to see it inside. But he says, that's the commandment not to go to Egypt for horses, etc. He says, you're being commanded, this isn't a promise that Egypt will never come and attack you, because we get attacked by Egypt over and over again in Sefer Melachim, all through history. Even in the Yom Kippur War. Egypt attacks us. So what's it saying? He said, it's not that he wanted, but the way you're viewing Egypt is your masters. Because they saw the Egyptians coming, they melted. Remember? Go beforehand. Uparo Ikriv, remember? They came close, they basically look up their eyes. And they see, and they, whoa, like, they're so afraid of Egypt. They see an Egyptian, they tremble. And God, if I look in Ramban later, you can see, he's telling them, don't look at the Egyptians as your master. That's why the king can't have sources. He can't have too many horses because then he'll go to Egypt for help. So this is an activity, not just to get, you know, punish the Egyptians, but Am Yisrael witnessing this is going to break their ties. That's called splitting all ties. We're splitting our ties and our dependence on Egypt. Step number one. Got it? Or step number two already. That's it. Hashem yilachem lachem v'achatim shum. And then they travel, and then Moshe lifts up his bateh, and then we'll, and then v'yodu mitzrayim ki ani Hashem, v'chavdit mitzrayim. They'll know I'm God. You'll know I'm God. Verse you'll know. How's it end? V'yosham b'yom et mitzrayim, ken v'aminu b'Hashem Moshe avdo. Now that's building their trust. We'll do another Shir Emunah probably next week. Now, what was the next event? The next event was the Mara. Okay, let's go back to my Chumash. Mara, you know by heart, but it's only two lines. And remember, B'lo Shema Moshe? Look what's happening in Mara. And open up the right window. We need Shmot. I'll just open up Shmot from here. I have a Chumash open in front of me. My mistake. That's in Leviticus. Okay, Shmot, chapter 15. Exodus 15. Okay. At the end, after the Lord, after Miriam brings her choir. Okay. So Tana Miriam, Shir Lashem Ki Go Ga'ah, etc. Then, V'yasa Moshe Tisram Yam Su, V'yatsu Amit Pashur. This is the next activity. They go 3 days, they don't find water. They go to Mara. They couldn't drink, the water was bitter. Therefore, the place was Mara. And then they complain again. Okay? What are we going to drink? And they cry out to God. And what does, and Moshe cries out to God. God shows them a tree, puts in the water without going to what the miracle did. But the water becomes drinkable. Okay? And what's he do? Now we have our first educational seminar. Sham in Mara, after we had this full experience of taking bitter water, making it sweet. Sam lochok mishpat b'sham yisrael. I follow Ramban again. That's, he gave them laws of how to behave properly in camp. And there he tested them. Now from now on, the word yisrael is key. Yisrael means God's putting us through educational experiences. The best translation is the Yiddish, yisrael. Yisrael is a difficult life experience you're supposed to learn from. Okay. Now listen carefully. Why is it Sisayon? And everything makes sense now. But Yomer, Im Shamoa Tishmo B'kol Hashem Elokecha. Now you're going to obey me? You understand the theme of Lishmoa, to obey? V'lo Shamoa Moshe, with Ani Hashem, get rid of your Egyptian ways before the Exodus, but they had a good excuse. We had all the experiences of Pesach and Kriyat Yamsuf. Now in Mara, now you're willing to turn over a new leaf? Look what I did for you. Right? And do hayashar b'inav yaseh. Means do what's right in God's eyes. So start thinking what's proper behavior. And obey his commandments. Okay? And keeping all his laws. Then all the plagues or things I put on Egypt, I won't put on you. What's that imply? If your behavior was just as bad as the Egyptians, you should get the same plagues. Ah, but what? They don't have an excuse because they weren't enslaved. You have an excuse because you had kotzuraf me'avodah kasha. But now that you're no longer enslaved, and I did this for you, now you can save yourself from the machalah I put on Egypt if you're willing to obey me. So God's using the suffering they saw, what happened to Egypt with the plagues. Now we want to fix that. We want to change ourselves from Egyptian ways and have experience number three now to get them ready to Im Shamoa Tishma B'Koli. I'm trying to highlight why it's so important. When they finally get to Har Sinai, the opening line, what I call the historical prologue in jest, is in what they call, look what I did for you, and then Im Shamoa Tishma B'Koli. Then they go to Elim and they get some nice water. We have a break. We have a weekend off in Palm Springs. And then we get to the month story. We'll just go to it real quick and then we'll see it on the source sheet. Again, they travel now from Elim to meet Barsin on the way to Egypt, on the way between Egypt and Mount Sinai, a month after they left Egypt, the 15th, the second month. Again, the people complain. And what did they say? People think that God's bringing us out here to die. You want us dead, Rabbi? You want us dead, God? You should have killed us in Egypt on a full stomach. Why'd you bring us out here to die? To kill us with famine. Lamit, it's called, remember that, to die, but Lamit. They understand God just loves killing people and he brought them out there to die. And then I was just going out to my source sheet. I'm not going to do the whole month story because we did that before, but the key line, the Nisayon line, is going to be what we saw before. I was trying to do is show you that there's, it's not just a bunch of stories in Chumash, one after the next. There's logic to the progression of stories and everything's an educational progression to prepare for our Sinai. And the long-term message is accepting the Torah needs preparation. It's called education. Okay. And God tells Moshe, it's going to rain. Lechem min ha-shamayim, but from heaven. V'yatzav l'kutu dvar b'yam. Why? L'man aneseno ha'ilech b'torotim lo. This will be the test where they follow my laws. I'm going to give him, remember, two mitzvot. Take as much as you need. No hoarding. As much as you want. Respect other people. And have trust in God. And don't take on Saturday. And don't go out to take. And of course, they don't listen. And then they learn the hard way. They took too much. It got ruined. And if they came on Shabbat, they didn't find anything. And therefore, the command was, everyone has to take taking as much as you need, as much as you want. It's very difficult, especially when you're starving. Right? And omer for a person. And then to show this connection to Matan Torah, we have its incentive of man next to the Aron Abrit in the Kodesh Kodeshim. Now, one last proof from Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in Parshat Ekev. He tells them, remember, maybe I should do it in the Chumash. I'll do it in the Chumash. I'll just do it in the Chumash inside. I want to show you again how Moshe is giving the exact same message of this educational process, getting them ready to become God's people. Not just getting ready for our sin, but getting ready for the dangers of prosperity in Israel. And that's going to be in, not Exodus, we want Deuteronomy. Actually, want English, Hebrew, chapter 8. Okay. Again, keep all the mitzvot. Okay. So you should be able worthy of conquering the land. It has, remember all your travels. I put you 40 years in the desert. Why? What was the goal of those experiences? It should have been 1 year into becoming 40 years. Leman anotcha lenasotcha. I'm afflicting you to test you to know will you follow my laws or not, Ladav. And therefore I made you hungry. I tortured you. I made you hungry. And then I gave you the man so you appreciate where your food's coming from. What to teach you what? To teach you, you don't live to eat, you eat to live. And therefore, look at your experience in the desert. And why did you need all these experiences? Moshe tells him, because God's bringing you to a good land, a land of prosperity, Eretz Kitav HaSorah, etc. And then, when you eat the blessings of God, thank God. And you thank him by, not just by saying thank you, but by acting thank you. And therefore, be careful. Don't let your prosperity in Israel get to your head. Pentuchav HaSabbat, etc. And the danger is, Bram Levavecha, you're going to become haughty. You'll forget God. The God took you out of Egypt, to brought you through the desert and everything. And then, here, the God HaMachacha, Man Bamidbar, the God who gave you man in the desert, Leman Anuchal Lenatzutcha, to test you. Why? For your own good, Latifcha Bachritecha. And the danger is, you're going to say, Kochi Batzev Yadi, you'll say, I did your prosperity to haughtiness instead of gratitude. And therefore, Chumash says, it's okay to be wealthy, but what you do with your wealth is the main message. Therefore, remember that God gives you the ability to have his prosperity, and therefore, you will fulfill the brit with God by using our prosperity in a proper manner. Again, not just by saying thank you to God, but acting thank you. So again, so you see the man experience is part of the same preparation. Then we have the water in Rephidim. Again, that's Masam Riva. Again, they're testing God. Another difficult experience which we pass. And then we have to color work with Amalek. And then they have to look up and see the Moshe's staff. We'll deal with that next week. That'll be the background of understanding Chet HaEgel. And then, and with all that in mind, then we get to Har Sinai. And what's Moshe say now? Look what I did for you. Hope it all makes sense now. Look what I did for you. Now what can you do for me? And let's go back to our source sheet and just see it one last time. And our time is up. I think I got the source sheet done. Where are we? Yeah, we did that from there. We saw that from the Devarim. Now go back what happened in the beginning of this year. We get to Har Sinai, this one. Where's Har Sinai? Skip it. Yechezkel. Oh, here we are. Okay. We had all the events leading up to Har Sinai. And then when we get to Har Sinai, what's he say? Kol tomar lebeit Yaakov to give the Mesah. Attempt, look what I did to Egypt for you. Look how I brought you here. And now, im shamoa tishmu b'koli. Got it? Vishmartem et briti. And you'll be my skula mikol amim, kili kol aretz. That's going to be Brit Sinai. And then all through, we'll see later on, all through Dvar Mei, the same thing. And what I want to end with is what we say every day in Shema. How do you translate Shvav, Shema Yisrael? Does it mean obey, or hear, or believe, or what? Every time you look in the English translation, see what they say. Is that a call to listen, like to hear, or to obey? Or to understand, or whatever it might be. So the word, it's not by chance it starts with the word Shema. I'll just show you.
It always says here.
It says here, which means what? Here, like here, it should be listen. I mean, listen can mean listen to Mavi or listen to the music.
You can hear.
No, but it is the, it's the, I'm sorry.
You
yeah,
can
go ahead.
Hear but not listen.
That's true, because that's hearing, like hearing as opposed to obey.
It's the
I hear what you're saying.
It's the quintessential phrase of Kabbalat Ol HaShemayim.
Okay, so I'll show you how Moshe holds like you do. Remember Moshe speaks in Sarshan chapter 5 in Devarim? So listen how he begins his speech. Remember Moshe gathers the people together and tells them, Shema Yisrael. To the Chukim Shpatim, that's to obey them, right? Not just to listen to them, but to obey them. He's not singing them a song, that'd be Shira Tazinu, which also has a message, okay? And then, and it does, and then when the Dibrot are over, what do the people say? Okay, Bahi, Keshomachem, at Kom Toch Hashem. When you heard that voice from the thing, okay, you say, we saw God's voice, etc. Okay. Does that Shmi of God make them too fearful? You see, he's using the word Shma all through the speech. Okay. And then he gives them the whole thing. And then how's chapter 6 begin? I'm sorry, chapter 6 is right afterwards. What's coming up is the Mitzvah Mishpatim that God commanded him. And how does he begin them? V'shamati Yisrael, v'shamati lasot kosher itav lacha, and then, Shema Yisrael. Got it? Hashem was our boss, he's everyone's God. And then, but do it out of love, that's already Shema. So that word, I hope you hear my main point today. I was supposed to be a pun. Lishmoa, okay? It's not by chance Shema begins with Shema. And the understanding by Ani Hashem, it's not just, it's like, it's being an Eved who loves his job. That's why Bahavta et Hashem Elokecha is the first commandment right afterwards. Because that's the essence of the Brit. So you need commitment to a covenant, but you have to love your job and appreciate it and to understand what it's about. And that's the Shema. So I just wanted to, there's so much, I'm trying to put together all the stories that are happening to build up to Shema, and I think they have a really long-term educational message behind them as well. But it's a preparation for Har Sinai. But I hope you understand the title now. Getting Egypt out of the Jews. If I follow Yechezkel, that's Moshe's biggest challenge. And I need a lot of really difficult camp activities to pull that off. And even that doesn't help in the end. I mean, it helps what way? It takes two generations to get them ready finally. But the first generation just never works. We'll see that later in Tehillim Ayin Chet. Any questions on the chat? I'll take him by pen in the meantime. I think the chat's been pretty quiet today. A very quiet chat today. Shoshana asked, did we fail the tests? So I'll give you an example from the army, okay? When you're making a special unit in the army, where are we? What happened to my... There you go, yeah. When you're training for like a special unit in the army, you give them difficult tests, and the test is to make them the unit. So the test can't be too easy. That's what the word Nisayon means. Of course they're failing the tests, but God wants you to fail so you can learn from what happened. You know, making mistakes in life and failing challenges can become an educational experience. It's not a, especially once you have Midat HaRachamim. So don't be surprised that God gives them difficult tests. Don't be surprised that they fail. That's part of the, it's part of the message of Chumash.
But how do we actually get to Har Sinai then if we keep failing? Like, how does Hashem know that we're going to be eventually worthy?
That's the question in school. Do you give, when you grade your students, do you grade them based on achievement or based on effort? You know, that machloket to this day goes on. You know, now there's grade cards. Some people cut out grading altogether. I don't know if you're familiar with all the new methodologies. You know, used to be you just got a grade based on what your achievements were. Then you had grade, but behavior grades and achievement grades, remember? And then you had, harachal, not quantified grades, but just, you know, how the student's doing. He just wrote something without grading to compare. But whatever you do, and I'll just add my 2 cents, which I think explains what happens in Chumash. What kids care about is trust more than grades. That's when a child or a student feels trusted by their teachers and they give ability, that's when kids grow and excel. Because how to transmit trust to students and give them, do you believe in them that they can achieve something as opposed to not trusting them? The second they feel they're trusted, that's when they start achieving. Now, how to build trust? You have to trust them. You can't, it's not what you say, it's what you feel inside. And trusting another human being isn't easy. But, and then the same thing happens with God later. That's too complicated. But how do you build trust in God? Shoshana, I know I didn't answer your question, Shoshana, but I think it's a direction that trust me, I guess there's something there. And, you know, it's how to build that, but it's through experiences, but don't, the fact people fail doesn't mean it wasn't a waste of time.
But they all failed, you know, none of them came in, you know, so I'm not following.
So I'll give you the example.
All of them failed and they, you know, they had to stay and get killed, all of them, and none of them came in except 2. Yeah. And not only that, and we knew in Berit Ben Aptarim that they're going to be slaves. So maybe they're going to be slaves not because of what they have done. You know, like what you explained over there ignored Berit Ben Aptarim completely. Yeah. And the I had a lot of difficulty with this shiur today. And then the other thing is we have Yechezkel, but Yechezkel comes like a historical think over, you know, it's like I'm explaining behind. So you're taking Yechezkel as a source of explaining of before even Shmot, you know, but Yechezkel comes after. So the whole process is eluding me somehow.
Okay. So what I'm getting at, that's what I said in the beginning. Yechezkel is not speaking as an historian. Yechezkel is giving a rebuke.
Right.
It's like the if you watch the Super Bowl, the coach of the Kansas City Chiefs, and during halftime, when he reviewed the first half, talked about how bad they were, and didn't say anything good. You know what I'm saying? But his goal was to give a muster to learn from their mistakes.
Well, that's why the Eagles won, because it was Al Kafir.
But I'm saying sometimes you review historical events, but the goal of your review is to motivate or to teach people a lesson. It's called spinning history. It's not, if you're claiming to be an historian saying this is a history, that's problematic. When your goal is not to be an historian, when your goal is to give rebuke and you go through all the bad things that happened, your goal is to make them better. So Yechezkel sees they have an attitude problem in Babel, and therefore he throws the book at them.
Right.
But he's not saying nothing good ever happened. But his whole goal is, that's why people ask, how come in Tzach all these bad things happen? That's what makes us great, because we're just down on ourselves all the time. You could argue it's a bad method, but the Nevi'im's job is not to teach us history. The Nevi'im's job is to guide history, to help us learn from our mistakes. So that's why there's so much negativism in there. So I'm just learning from Yechezkel. You see from Yechezkel there was a need to get Egypt out of the Jews. Now, but it's understandable why they don't. Now, the analogy I give my students is as follows. This is before Elon Musk. This was Saturn rockets and Gemini rockets. You had to get a spacecraft into space. The booster never made it into space, correct? The first stage never made it. But without the first stage falling, the second stage wouldn't get there. Have you got my analogy?
Yeah.
In other words, I needed, there's no way the first generation to make such a total turnaround in one generation was almost impossible. They tried. Maybe it could, but it didn't work. But you wouldn't have gotten to the second generation if the first generation didn't fail. And I said, I needed the first generation as a booster to get the second generation ready.
That's a collateral damage. You know, that sounds horrible.
Yeah. Okay. No. Just other thing. That's already the question on God. Got my point? In other words, I'm trying to explain what happened. What I'd like to say, I was like, write a letter to the editor, but I'll explain what I mean. We don't study Chumash and sit back and judge God. We sit back in Chumash and say, what lesson is there? Now, it could be it wasn't so bad. It could be God wasn't. Or even if you don't like it, you can say God made up the story to explain why we're chosen. But it's still God giving us a story. It depends, you know, if it really bothers you that God would do something just so future nations would learn from them, so take his story. You know, that's up to every person. That's got nothing to do with you know, if a person can't believe the creation happened 6,000 years ago in 6 days, that doesn't mean that God's lying to you or God's torsing through. It means God is making up a story to teach you his message. So what you want to apply that to, it's up to you, but that's got nothing to do with divinity and the Munah and Torah being from God. That's all. So if something really bothers you morally, it can't be that God did something so terrible. So then the story is only there for its message and it probably wasn't so terrible. That's all. But that's, you know, that's an approach to solve it. But when we study Chumash, we don't sit back and judge God. We assume that God is just. And I'm studying the story to understand why we're chosen and what we do with our chosenness and what God expects from us. Okay, that's my overall approach.
Last year, when we learned about Sefer Devarim a couple of years ago, we talked a lot about the fact that the intention was to go with right away from Sinai to
Israel, yeah, even before Chet Egel.
And so it seems so. I'm just trying to, in my own mind, to put together what we learned last year. So last year, we learned that they weren't ready even after China. This year, we're learning that they weren't ready when they were in Egypt, but she moved, like you said. So, and they weren't ready if they said, but menu before they went over Sinai, over Yamsuf, and it turned out that wasn't true either. And even after Sinai, and
it continues in Yeshua and Shoftim, and
looked like it looks to me like that Hashem had expectations of Israel and they're constantly disappointing.
I'll give you a really bad analogy from because I'll compare Har Sinai to a marriage. You start with really high expectations and then you beat reality. But that's how you grow, okay? I'm saying half in jest and half in seriously. That some there's a value in having high expectations because you need them. But the higher the expectations, the way to go. The higher the disappointment, but the goal in education is can I keep those expectations and learn from the downfall? But if you didn't follow ever since Gan Eden, right? Chumash is the same pattern over and over again. Even God makes mistakes and sorry, remember the flood story?
Yeah.
God does the same thing himself. He does something and he realizes he made a mistake and he learns from his mistake and he promises not to make the same mistake again. That's the best anthropomorphism. But you're catching to a pattern and you can ask the question, what we learned from that pattern. But it goes back to like, had Adam not sinned in Gan Eden, life would be totally different. No, but are we in a mess because Adam sinned in Gan Eden? Or did God give us the Gan Eden story to appreciate the challenge of human life and temptation and how you can learn from sin? And I just follow the latter much more. It was when you understand the stories as educational and not historical, and God's giving us a lesson about how to understand our relationship with God, then it solves all the theological questions, or what's called, how could God appear to be so unjust? But the only book that really deals with that is Yov. I'm saying, but you're studying Chumash not to find out what happened. You're studying Chumash to understand the meaning of our chosenness and how you develop a relationship with God as individuals, as a community, and as a nation. And that's what I'm trying to point out all the time.
Right.
Okay. Now, I'm saying back to say, oh, we're such a lousy people. It says the book is when you have high expectations, that's why compared to a marriage, you have high expectations and you should have high expectations. But when you have high expectations, expect failure and but you can grow from that.
And of course, Sinai is compared to a marriage.
Marriage, yeah. That's why I brought that was my heter for using before I get in trouble for giving guest analogies. Okay, Rabbi Jay, you have announcements?
Okay, not really. I mean, you know, Dr. Benny Gesundheit, Bot Chatzi Shash, the Yavir Shira, Besefer Tilim. And then we have all our regular classes this week. Shuli's not giving class this week, next week. So, other than that, we have all our regular classes. Tomorrow, Tamar Wiseman on Megillat Esther, Moshe and Megillat Esther, I believe is her topic. And Mark Shapiro, Dr. Shapiro tomorrow night on, continuing on the Langer case, Rav Gorin and setting up a Beit Din in, Yerushalayim. And, all through the week, you say for Yoshua and, Parsha, you know, all our regular classes. So we look forward to learning with you and, please invite a friend, as we always say. And people don't always listen, but what can you do? If you repeat it enough times, hopefully some people will listen. But it is true that word of mouth is our best form of advertising. So, bakasha. Okay, Rabbi, next week you'll be broadcasting from New Haven?
No, from Teaneck here in Kodesh.
Oh, from Teaneck. You know, how are you getting from New Haven to Teaneck?
Actually, I'm looking for a ride.
Oh, so is Azaria. So maybe
okay.
I'll put you in touch.
So tell me if you find it, so you can let me know.
Okay. Okay. Fine. Okay. Very good. Okay. You see? All right, everybody.
If this weather in winter, I take trains and I can't.
Yeah, but I'm told
to start everything up again.
What? I think if I'm going to go take a train back to Newark Airport on Sunday, but I don't know. Maybe I'll go to Teaneck. I don't know what he's doing starting here. I'll ask him. But okay. Anyways. Okay. I'll tell him to be in touch.
Okay, have a good week, everybody.
Okay, have a good week. Be well, everybody. Bye. Okay, bye-bye.